Today we are reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 6, Chapter 18, Text 63 through 71. I'll read the Sanskrit and direct translation until 71, and then we'll repeat. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Gyanatamarandasya Gananjana Shalakaya Chakshun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Tam Uchu Patya Manaste Sarve Pranjalayo Nripa Kimna Indra Jikangsasi Pratara Marutastava. Translation. O King, being very much aggrieved, they pleaded to Indra with folded hands, saying, "Dear Indra, we are the Maruts, your brothers. Why are you trying to kill us?" Text 64. Ma vaishta brataru mayam yuyam it yaha kaushukaha ananya bhavan parshadan atmano marutanganan. When Indra saw that actually they were his devoted followers, he said to them, "If you are all my brothers, you have nothing more to fear from me." Text 65. Namamara ditir garba. Namamara ditir garba. Srinivasanukampaya. Bahuda kulashakshuno. Dranya strenayata bhavan. Sri Shukadeva Goswami said, "My dear King Parikshit, you were burned by the Brahmastra of Ashvatthama, but when Lord Krishna entered the womb of your mother, you were saved. Similarly, although the one embryo was cut into 49 pieces by the thunderbolt of Indra, they were all saved by the mercy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead." Text 66 and 67. Sakrid isht vadi purusham purusho yati samyatam sangvatsaran kinchid unam dityaya darir architaha sajur indrena panchashad devaste murato bhavan vyapoya matridoshang te harina somapakvitaha. If one worships the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the original person, even once, he receives the benefit of being promoted to the spiritual world and possessing the same bodily features as Vishnu. Diti worshiped Lord Vishnu for almost 1 year, adhering to a great vow. Because of such strength in spiritual life, the 49 Maruts were born. How then is it wonderful that the Maruts, although born from the womb of Diti, became equal to the demigods by the mercy of the Supreme Lord. Text 68. Ditir utaya dadrishe kumaran anala prabhan indrena sahitan devi paryatushad anindita. Because of worshipping the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Diti was completely purified. When she got up from bed, she saw her 49 sons, along with Indra. These 49 sons were all as brilliant as fire, and were in friendship with Indra, and therefore she was very pleased. Atendram ahatataham adityanam payavaham apatyam itchantyacharam vratam etatsudushkaram. Thereafter, Diti said to Indra, "My dear son, I adhered to this difficult vow just to get a son to kill you 12 Adityas." Hmm. Eka sankalpita putra sapta sapta bhavam katam yadite viditang putra satyang kataya mamasha. I prayed for only one son, but now I see that there are 49. How has this happened? My dear son Indra, if you know, please tell me the truth. Do not try to speak lies. Please repeat. Indra uvacha. Amba te ham vivasitam upadharyagato antikam labdhantaro uchidam garbham artabudhir na dharmadrik. Indra uvacha. Ambate hamvivasitam upadharyagatam tikam labdhantaro chidham garbham artabudhir na dharmadrik. Indra uvacha. Ambate hang vivasitam upadharya gatantikam labdhantarochchidham garbham artabudhir na dharmadrik. Indra uvacha. Indra said. Amba. O mother, te, your, aham, I, vyavasitam, vow, upadharya, understanding, agata, came, antikam, nearby, labdha, having found, antaraha, a fault. Achchidam, I cut. Garbham, the embryo. Artaburihi, being self-interested. Na, not. Dharmadrik, possessing vision of religion. Please repeat. Indra replied, my dear mother, because I was grossly blinded by selfish interests, I lost sight of religion. When I understood that you were observing a great vow in spiritual life, I wanted to find some fault in you. When I found such a fault, I entered your womb and cut the embryo to pieces. Wow. Purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. When Diti, Indra's aunt, explained to Indra without reservations what she had wanted to do, Indra explained his intentions to her. Thus both of them, instead of being enemies, freely spoke the truth. This is the qualification that results from contact with Vishnu. As stated in Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 5, Chapter 18, Text 12, Yasyasti bhaktir bhagavati kinchanha sarvaryugunas tatra samasatesara. If one develops a devotional attitude and becomes purified by worshiping the Supreme Lord, all the good qualities are certainly manifested in his body. Because of being touched by worship of Vishnu, both Diti and Indra were purified. Okay. So Indra is not only a demigod, he is the king of the demigods. And in the Vedic system, the king is representative of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. It's understood that he has been given that position by Lord Vishnu directly. So it's incumbent upon such a representative to set the best possible example. But here we see that Lord Indra, the king of the demigods, often said to be the greatest of the demigods, has attempted to engage in fratricide, in premeditated murder. The action that he's taken in today's world would be considered so heinous, it would be akin to genocide. So why is it that we see that such a wonderful personality has engaged in such action? And many times throughout the Bhagavatam and the other Puranas, Lord Indra sometimes gets to take on the role of being the foil. In other words, his actions are an example for so many of us that, oh, because he's not a pure devotee, or he's not acting on the pure devotional platform, he did this, he did that, we should see that example and not do that. And sometimes we hear devotees say, well, because he's puffed up with his demigod position, then he forgets that he's a servant of Krishna, and so he's trying to drown the inhabitants of Vrindavan, he's trying to kill his brothers, the Maruts, he's doing so many things. But actually, this understanding is not really complete. Number one, Lord Indra is very, very humble. He has all good qualities. Srila Prabhupada says here, Yasyasti bhaktir bhagavati kinchanayar sarvayar gunais tatra samasate saraha. Saraha means demigods. So when you become a devotee, you get all the good qualities of the demigods. So how can the king of the demigods not have all good qualities? Well, first of all, he's humble because even though he's most powerful, he can do virtually anything. Anything you can imagine, and many, 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 many things you can't imagine. So he could easily stop my mouth from speaking. He could easily stop the speakers from working. But he allows us to speak about these examples so that we can learn. For most of us who are very interested in prestige and reputation and being liked and being appreciated, to hear these things said about us would be mortifying. But Lord Indra is so humble and so devoted to Krishna that he allows these things to go on in the material world just for our benefit. Jai Shri Shri Gurnatai, Jai Krishna Balaram, Jai Shri Shri Radha Shamasundar. So all these wonderful qualities we see in Lord Indra, and Srila Prabhupada in the purport is pointing this out, that although with our material vision we may think, oh, Indra has done such an abominable thing, so shocking, and Diti also, so shocking. Indra, who is supposed to be like her son, and not only Indra, the other 11 Adityas. It says in the verse that she was taking on this difficult vow just to get a son to kill all 12 Adityas. So Ditti is doing things that we would consider not so kosher, and Lord Indra responding in a way that we would not encourage our ISKCON devotees to behave with one another. But Srila Prabhupada says in the purport that both of them, instead of being enemies, freely spoke the truth. This is the qualification that results from contact with Vishnu. So sometimes we see there's a little bit of a misunderstanding as to what to expect from Vaishnavas, what to expect from individuals who are striving to get out of the material world, and even those who are striving simply to raise themselves to the mode of goodness. We expect that they will never make a mistake. We expect that they will never do anything abominable. This is not realistic. Even great, 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 great Vaishnavas, like Indra, like Ditti, we see examples even of the guru of the demigods, Brihaspati. So many amazing Vaishnavas. We have the example of Bilva Mangal Thakur. We could go on and on and on. And these Vaishnavas make mistakes. Mistakes that are, in some countries, would land them in prison for the rest of their natural lives, even if they did live 700 years. But Srila Prabhupada is explaining in the purport how actually we should approach these individuals, how we should reciprocate with them, and how we should respect them. So many mistakes are made. So many obscene, abominable things are done. It's regrettable. It shouldn't go on. It shouldn't be tolerated. But given the opportunity, when a Vaishnava acknowledges his or her mistake and humbly attempts to correct themselves, then immediately we should forgive. Immediately we should open up the pathway for further advancement for them. Because what else are we going to do? We're going to hold them down? We're going to relegate them to their original diagnosis and say that they can never change? If that's the case, then what are any of us doing here? So Srila Prabhupada is so kind and so loving. He said once, probably said it more than once, but at least once that I heard, that you had no good fortune. He was speaking to the Westerners. Actually, here we are in Vrindavan. Many of you are from here or from somewhere else in Punyabhumi, and you actually were born with some good fortune. I was not. I was born in the West. Many of us are born in the West. Some may be watching on Mayapur TV, born in the West. Really, it's true. We had no good fortune. Our futures were very bleak. But Srila Prabhupada, he created our good fortune. And even for those of you that did have some good fortune from your birth, he increased it unlimitedly. Don't doubt it. So Srila Prabhupada, how did he do that? How did he create our good fortune? How did he increase our good fortune? Many, many ways. But the one that's very important to acknowledge today is that he gave us this Srimad Bhagavatam. Some people here may be Sanskrit scholars. Maybe you could have read the Srimad Bhagavatam even without Srila Prabhupada's translation. But the Srimad Bhagavatam given to us by Srila Prabhupada not only contains all of the ecstatic verses of Srimad Bhagavatam spoken by Suta Goswami, by Shukadeva Goswami, but also the purports, the Bhaktivedanta purports are there, which Srila Prabhupada said are his devotional ecstasies. And many things are contained within those devotional ecstasies. Philosophical explanations, ecstatic proclamations, and also perfect examples for us to acknowledge and view and learn from. Without Srila Prabhupada giving us Srimad Bhagavatam, actually we would have no access to it. Srimad Bhagavatam has been there for thousands of years. But so is the molten core of the earth. We have no access to that. Srila Prabhupada is so kind that he has given us the very greatest, Granthraj, king of all literature. And Srimad Bhagavatam gives us everything. Many of us have come to Vrindavan looking for a wish-fulfilling tree. You want the wish-fulfilling tree? Show of hands, who wants the wish-fulfilling tree? That's it? Just two of you? Three, four, okay, good. Some honest folks here. Here it is. There's your wish-fulfilling tree. Everything you want from life, everything you want from death, everything you want from everywhere in between is right here in the pages of the Srimad Bhagavatam. Bhagavatam is a literature specifically meant for us as Goshtananandis. Prabhupada established a preaching mission. Another misunderstanding I've heard from time to time is that there is these mutually exclusive groups, Bhajananandis and Goshtananandis. But it's actually not mutually exclusive. Bhajananandis can refuse to preach, and therefore they are only Bhajananandis, but Goshtananandis actually are also Bhajananandis. We also are chanting Hare Krishna, practicing regulative principles, and working towards establishing ourselves and increasing our relationship with the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Sri Krishna. But Srimad Bhagavatam is specifically meant for Goshtananandis, not only because it gives us something to preach, but the example of preaching is right here. Amazing. Here in text 65, Shukadeva Goswami said, "My dear King Parikshit, you were burned by the Brahmastra of Ashvatthama, but when Lord Krishna entered the womb of your mother, you were saved. Similarly, although the one embryo was cut into 49 pieces by the thunderbolt of Indra, they were all saved by the mercy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead." So that's preaching. Why is that preaching? Does anyone know? Show of hands, anyone? Yes, Prabhu.
Actually, I can.
Do you all mind if we make it a little interactive for the next few minutes? Is that okay? Yes. Who is preaching in this verse? I'll give you a hint. Shukadeva Goswami said. So who is preaching in this verse? Huh. So this verse is such nice preaching because in the middle of a story about Diti wanting to kill the demigods, and Indra trying to kill his potential enemy, all of a sudden Shukadeva Goswami starts talking to King Parikshit about his situation. Here's how you can relate to what's going on right now, right here. I know we're engrossed in this story, but hey, something similar happened to you. How about that? That's preaching. You can hear so many wonderful ecstatic things, and you might be ecstatic for 5 or 10 minutes. But how does it really burrow into the core of your heart and change you? You have to be able to relate to it. You have to be able to see, how can I apply this to my life? Parikshit is called Parikshit because he spent his entire life searching for Krishna. Parikshit means the examiner. So he spent his whole life looking for Krishna. Why? Because he wanted to thank him. Krishna gave him everything. He wouldn't have even been able to come out of the room except for a dead burned cinder, except Krishna saved him. So Maharaj Parikshit is looking all around, where is my savior? Where is my savior? So his whole purpose is to find Krishna. And Shukadeva Goswami, in speaking the Srimad Bhagavatam at the time of the end of his life, of Parikshit Maharaj's life, he's telling him, look, here's the same savior that gave you everything you've had your entire lifetime, and now he's involved in this other activity, which may seem very removed. It's happening in Swargaloka. But actually, same kind of thing happened to you. You can relate to this. It's all your story, Maharaj Parikshit. And so Shukadeva Goswami delivered the Srimad Bhagavatam to Maharaj Parikshit as his own. This is your Srimad Bhagavatam. The spiritual master, one of his duties is to give ownership of the disciple's spiritual life back to him. My Guru Maharaj says this often, is that we are always responsible for our own spiritual lives, but first of all, we have to get that spiritual life somehow. And Srila Prabhupada gave us our spiritual lives. He didn't give us a spiritual life, he gave us our spiritual life. And for every individual, it may be a little different. Krishna reciprocates with everyone as they are, and also as he is. Krishna is also a person. Krishna consciousness is eminently personal. Whenever we see anything happening in the material world, in the spiritual world, in our own minds, that boils it down to some impersonal formula, some mechanism that has nothing to do with personal loving reciprocation, a red flag should go up. Everyone needs to do this. Everyone should do that. Red flag. Everyone's an individual. Your relationship with Krishna is individual. Krishna himself is an individual. You are an individual. There, that's three times. That means it's true, right? So anyway, these are some of the points that I wanted to express in these verses. There is so much here. Eight verses of the greatest literature of all time. Oh yeah, one other thing. In this verse where we were acknowledging that Shukadeva Goswami is preaching to Maharaj Parikshit, I've always thought of real preaching, effective preaching. We use the word preaching so much. But actually it's salesmanship. There is a book, not written by Srila Prabhupada, one of Prabhupada's followers, but a very important book nonetheless. It's called The Greatest Salesman in the World. Has anyone here ever heard of that book? No? So one would think, oh, that's a very mundane subject matter. Just business. The greatest salesman in the world, what's that? Some self-help book? No. Actually, The Greatest Salesman in the World is about one spiritualist. His name was Paul. Now, some of you might have some experience with Christianity. So Paul was one of the preeminent preachers of the cult of Christianity just a few decades after Lord Jesus left the earth. So this book is about him because he's the subject. He was called the greatest salesman in the world because he was able to pitch this cult of Christianity all over the world. And today we see It has its fingers everywhere, for better or for worse. But we see that Christianity is spread everywhere. Why? How? Because people have bought it. Right? People have bought this system of life in acknowledging that there is a higher power than them, that there is a higher personality than them. They've accepted that if they don't acknowledge that personality, they will burn eternally in hell. That's a tough pitch. Let's say I have a shop across the street next to Bihari Lal's, and you come in and you want to buy a lassi. And I say, yes, you have to buy your lassi here. If you don't buy your lassi here, you will burn in hell forever. What do you think? Is that a pitch that would work on any of you? But somehow or other, this Paul was such a great salesman. He could pitch this ridiculous line and sell it to billions of people across the globe. That's a good salesman. So for better or for worse, whether what he was selling was good or not, if we're to be hamsas, paramahamsas, or any kind of swan taking nectar from a filthy place, we have to see, what did this person do to sell such an amazing philosophy all over the world? Srila Prabhupada actually on many occasions said that we should be racking our brains how to give others Krishna. That means we shouldn't be satisfied that, oh, this is the way I've always done it. It worked in 1974 1,000 times. It worked in 1984 100 times. It worked in 1994 5 times. And in 2004 I got arrested. But I'll keep doing it because it always worked. Didn't always work. It doesn't mean we change the philosophy. It doesn't mean we change the system. But strategies sometimes have to be adjusted. That's what Srila Prabhupada is saying. He said, rack our brains. Let's not be lazy. Let's keep the pure thing. We also have to acknowledge, Srila Prabhupada said, that Krishna consciousness is a diamond. Not everyone is prepared to pay the price for a diamond. We also have to acknowledge that. But no one will pay the price if we don't properly exhibit its value. If I hand you a box, and the box is dirty, and it smells bad, and it's dripping, and I tell you, there's a diamond inside. Give me $1 million for this. It's the Hope Diamond. It's worth $3.9 million, but you give me only $1 million. Will you do it? If I say, just trust me, I know it's a filthy, dirty, disgusting box, it smells bad, but there's a $4 million diamond in it. Buy it for $1 million. I didn't do my job. You have to open up that box. You have to reveal the wonderful product that we have to sell. For everyone, that will be different. A box has many sides. So everyone has to be understood as to which side they can approach that diamond, from which side they can approach. So what does that mean practically? When we go out and preach, when we go out to give Krishna to others, first we have to listen. We have to hear what people are looking for. What is personal to them? In this verse, Shukadeva Goswami brought in what many would see as a total non sequitur. Maharaj Parikshit's own spiritual awakening was brought into the middle of a totally seemingly unrelated story. That's how Shukadeva Goswami was able to reveal Krishna's greatness to him. And not everyone is the same. Everyone is an individual. So Shukadeva Goswami understood Parikshit Maharaj very well. He knew his story. He was his disciple. So before we present something to someone, expecting that they're going to immediately dive into their pocket and give us their $1 million, or actually much more valuable, their hearts, we have to listen to them. We have to hear them. What are their challenges? What do they need? What do they want? And then present from that angle. That's preaching. That's sharing. That's loving. And that's what this movement is about. Sometimes you may hear, just love Krishna, everything will work out. Well, how can you love Krishna if you don't love all of his parts and parcels? I love you, but only your shoelaces. No. Loving Krishna means loving Krishna, loving all of his parts and parcels, even loving his energy. It's hard to love the material nature when she's kicking you. And who here has a material body? Okay, just a few of you, that's good. So, for those of you who happen to be inhabiting a bag of wonderfulness like this, you may notice that the material nature is kicking us. And the material nature is like a tripod. She has 3 feet. Adiatmic, adibhotic, adidaivic. And it hurts. But it's Krishna's. Material energy is Krishna's. The modes of nature belong to Krishna. And when he's kicking, it's mercy. It's good for us. Who of us has been walking and tripped and fell and on our face or our arm and bled or broke and said, Jai! Thank you, Krishna. Not many. Not me. So that's the point we have to come to, is loving everything about Krishna. So there's one great Vaishnava I know who says, fake it till you make it. Sometimes, with all your heart, you can't really love the living entities. Going out and preaching, trying to give books, trying to give Krishna, sometimes they're eating abominable things right in your face, and blowing smoke in your face, yelling at you, spitting at you, cursing you, calling the police on you. How do you love that? Well, sometimes you just gotta fake it till you make it. Grit your teeth and understand that Prabhupada loves them. Srila Prabhupada wants them to be saved, wants them to be reconnected to Krishna. So we may not be able to love them directly. We may not be able to have that kind of compassion that Srila Prabhupada has. But our job is not to separately or indirectly develop these good qualities like compassion. In the purport, Srila Prabhupada says, Yasyasti bhaktir bhagavati kinchana sarvari gunais tatra samasate suraha. So if you're following the process of bhakti yoga, then through that process that Srila Prabhupada has given us, in that way the qualities will develop, not by our own endeavor. So if you don't have that compassion, that's understandable for a conditioned soul. But our duty is to channel the compassion from Srila Prabhupada. If any of us feel that we've actually gotten anything from Srila Prabhupada, from Krishna, from Srimati Radharani. And we should understand it's been given to us to give away to others. And by giving it away, our own multiplies. So it's getting a little later. I said I wanted this to be interactive, but then I went on like a chatterbox. Please excuse me. The microphone is out there. Are there any comments, corrections, chastisements?
Hare Krishna,
Prabhu.
Thank you. My presentation.
Jai, thank you.
It's amazing the way the complex revelation we are learning from this particular text.
Hmm.
In the beginning of the class, we started by citing legal procedures over the acts of Indra. So my question is, sometimes we hear this political term, the need justify the end, or the end justify the need.
Yeah.
So in this particular context, can we say Indra as is justified under the concept of Dharma? Because Dharma encapsulates the whole process of Jewish Buddhism, which is the embodiment of law. So your comment, please.
Does the end justify the means? In other words, because everything worked out in the end, does that justify what Lord Indra did? No. Here's why. If it did, if what Lord Indra did was justified, why would he show remorse? He came to Diti with folded hands and submitted to her that I have done this. And I did it because I lost sight of Dharma. He himself is saying that. So if you've taken a means which ends up good, it doesn't mean that those means are justified. It just means that Krishna is merciful. Krishna protected you, Krishna protected your victim. Krishna protected all of us. So if we think that, everything worked out, so what I did wasn't so bad. No. Actually, His Holiness Srila Gaura Govinda Maharaj said that ISKCON is meant to be a school for crying. We're all meant to learn how to cry. So what does that mean, cry? We have to cry out for Krishna. Srila Prabhupada said that when we chant Hare Krishna, we should be like a lost child crying out for his mother. That's true. But constant crying, there has to be some reasoning behind that. There has to be some motivation, some lamentation, some grief. Well, we can understand, just from understanding the philosophy, there's nothing really to grieve in this material world because it's all temporary anyway. Shudra means one who laments unnecessarily. So to lament the loss of, some bulk of chemicals, the material body, or the loss of the ability to gain some sense gratification or whatever, that's unnecessary and foolish. So what are we lamenting? Well, Narottam Das Thakur tells us that I've been given this human form of life, but like a fool, I've wasted it, and I haven't worshipped Radha and Krishna. And therefore, I've knowingly drunk poison. So if you drink poison, and somehow or other Krishna saves you, and you don't die from it, did you still do the right thing by drinking poison? No, of course not. An intelligent person learns by hearing. A less intelligent person learns by doing. So, when Srila Prabhupada came and gave us Krishna consciousness, he was accused of brainwashing and accusing the devotee, and many of the devotees were accused of being brainwashed. And Prabhupada, one time, he said, "Yes, I brainwashed them. Their brains were dirty, therefore I washed them." So ISKCON, Krishna consciousness, is a brain washing movement. We are meant to get the dirty things out of our brains. And when something becomes clean, then it becomes more effective. It becomes more pleasing, more useful. So having good brains means learning by hearing, not by doing. So instead of taking poison and then learning that, oh, Krishna saved me, you can hear from Srimad Bhagavatam where Indra drank the poison of envy towards his brothers, the Maruts. And Krishna saved him. But because Indra, out of his great humility and great service, has done this, we don't have to. We can learn from his example. Does that answer the question? Thank you, Prabhu. Any others? No? Prabhu, I'm so sorry. I meant to... that's right, next time. Jack Prabhu. Thank you so much. Grantaraj Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai. His Divine Grace, Abhayacharananda Vinda Bhakti Vedanta Goswami Maharaj, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.